This is August the 24th, Wednesday evening, Renewing of the Mind. The topic that we were on last time when we looked at this before we started was regeneration. And just in a quick review, what was regeneration? What was the idea, the thought behind regeneration as far as with the renewing of the mind? What do you remember that we talked about as far as regeneration, as far as what it meant or how it applied to the renewing of the mind? We know that regeneration was brought about by the Word, being the Word of God. And what did it do? It made us a what? Okay, it made us a new creature. The old man is put away, the new creature is brought on. So with this regeneration process, we discussed last week to purify or cleanse our lives of all unrighteousness. Now that we have learned the truth, we know how we are supposed to be in our daily lives. This changing of our mind, this renewing of the mind and changing to the new man brings about then that we want to purify or cleanse our lives in this. And repentance brought us around, we looked at it, brought us back to that godly sorrow, which causes us to want to purge from our lives the sins that's there. It causes us to want to do that. And this transformation in our thinking endeavors us that we want to be guiltless, we want to be blameless with a clear conscience before God. That should be our desire. That should be every Christian's desire, to be that, to be in that shape when they stand before God. Okay? Purification is essential if we're to bring about this renewing of our mind. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, where it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness." And purification was basically to make clean from the defilement of sin, to cleanse or the cleansing from sin. And it signified pure from every fault, being immaculate, free from blemish or stain, pure from carnality. In other words, to be innocent. And some of the words we looked at that were synonymous was purify, purge, and cleanse. And where we left off last week was in the Old Testament. There is a lot of examples in the Old Testament scriptures where washing with water was a sign of purification. Today, of course, the New Testament talks about the washing of water with what? With the Word. The Word being that agent then that would wash us or purify us. But to look at the Old Testament and to see how the purification was done then and the purpose for it and why should help us to better understand what we need to do in our lives and the effect that this purification should have on our life. Okay? On that. One of the utensils that was around the tabernacle was the laver, and it was constructed for this washing in the tabernacle. And if you would turn to Exodus, the 30th chapter. Exodus, the 30th chapter. Verses 17 through 21. Exodus 30, 17 through 21. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they may not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." Was God so concerned that their hands and feet be clean? Was that what God was concerned with? That they didn't have, you know, traipsing through the wilderness and through all that, you'd have a lot of dust and stuff on you. Was that what God was concerned about? That when they went into the tent of meeting or went to the altar, that they needed clean hands and clean feet? What was God's purpose for that? Why, you know, when you look at the character of God and you think about it, why would he expect them to wash their hands and their feet each time for the labor to be there for them to wash? purification, to cleanse from, I guess with that, what significance would that have then? If we say that it didn't have anything to do with the filth or the dirt or anything like that, that he wanted them immaculate in looking when they went and their dress and so forth, then what was the purpose for it?
Symbolism to him, they're purifying themselves before him, maybe.
Okay. Well, yeah, that was one. He says that you do this. But with that, is this for, there's usually two ways, from Godward to manward or from manward to Godward. Which one would you look at this for? Is this for God's benefit or is this for man's benefit?
I guess for man's benefit, that's to get their mind, like I said, renew their mind, to get their mindset right with God before they entered into perform their duties before Him.
I think, too, if we consider an act of submission to God.
An act of submission?
Submission to God.
Okay. I don't want to go too far with it because, I mean, there's some places that, There's some congregations that feel that you need to, in other words, they require or look upon it strongly that if someone is serving the communion, they need to have suit and tie on. And they look at it for, well, the proper dress that is needed. Now, I'm not saying that proper dress is needed for worship to God. But put that into perspective then as far as with them trying to, I hate to use the word presentable, but they're trying to put forth their best, I guess. God is wanting them to put this best in their frame of mind and so forth, that they are approaching who?
Yeah, it shows respect. It shows that you deem that person or you see God as a superior, and you come before Him with respect and present yourself in a manner that's worthy for somebody like that.
Okay. What was the role of Aaron and his sons?
Priests, the high priests.
Okay. What all did that involve?
Okay, where are we going to start at?
Okay. In their relationship with God and their brethren, what was their responsibilities?
Yeah, they were the high priest. They were the goal before the people to God. They actually, as the high priest, actually entered the Holy of Holies once a year. So he was the representative, I guess you would say, of the people.
Okay, and the representative for them going to God, in order for them, for the people to take it seriously, I guess the easiest way would be is how. What would y'all think that if? And I'm just going to pick him. He won't mind. If Donnie had a scrudgy looking face, hadn't shaved, whatever, hadn't washed, and this and that, and he is out representing the congregation to the world in jeans with holes in them and everything else and all this and that. What would you think as far as that when he's out trying to spread the gospel on behalf of the church here or working on behalf of the church? What would you think? Would you think that's very presentable? How would other people view it?
I think we should put our best foot forward. You know, God, he that's a thread through everything he's asked of us, is our best. And you know, if you flip the coin and look at it, if we're out in alcohol T-shirts, Budweiser T-shirts, or whatever, you know, we're doing just the opposite. We're showing disrespect. God deserves the best. Now, that don't mean that we're into a dress contest, but you know, some people are convicted if they're required to wear suit and tie for some things that are not as important.
Okay. The preparation that went through their minds, and I agree with you on that it's not a stipulation that it's a dress code and this and that, because God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. He's already said that several times. He looks upon the heart. But to do in your mind when you know that, well, I'm going to be, how would you tie yourself if you were going before a judge and you had to present a case? You'd be presentable. Even our military does that. You got to be spiffed up and stuff in that. It's the process in your mind. And I think that's what God was wanting out of Aaron and them, and also for the people, to show the importance that you're coming before me. And for them to understand the cleansing and so forth, it had to be the outward appearance. Okay? Because when you look at the law of Moses, and the law of Moses was a law of what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but the law of Moses was a law of what? It was a law of works. You did your works, you did your works, you did your works. And it was more on what you did. And it addressed more the outward appearance of man. When Jesus came and did his Sermon on the Mount, what did he basically, he didn't change, but what did he try to get the direction of the thinking to go toward? It's been said this, but now I say, and what was he trying to get them to look at?
Their own character.
Okay, the inward man, the inward, to take care of the inward part. And in the law of Moses, you could do whatever you wanted, and I'm saying this lightly, okay? You could do what you wanted, and the only thing you had to do was you had to do restitution. Or if it was bad enough, you could get stoned, but a lot of times you could do something to someone else and you'd do restitution. There really wasn't true repentance that was required under the law of Moses. That's when John came. John was teaching what? Baptism unto what? Unto repentance. That was kind of foreign. And Jesus was teaching repentance. So under the law of Moses, you could do what you wanted to do, and then you just had to do restitution or had to do this, offer sacrifices day and night, whatever. And you turn around and end up doing it again. Okay, and I think what God is trying to do in this cleansing, it wasn't that they were, he didn't want to see it, but it was for their perspective, for others to see them, that you're approaching God, you're offering sacrifices to God on our behalf. And you see this in Christ. Christ is the high priest. How do you consider him? He set the example for us. How do you consider him? When you look at Jesus Christ, how do you consider him when you look at him? Do you consider him with awe, with respect, with reverence to him and to God, the Father? And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. That was the reason for the purification. Okay? And it even extends down to, I know for cleanliness, you had to clean the animals and stuff, but was that just for that? That you wanted to make sure that, that the goat or the bull or whatever was washed and it was clean? Was that the purpose of it? Or was there a deeper meaning that God was trying to bring about? And that's what you have to look at.
A lot of what they did, no doubt, helped them to not have a flippant attitude about what they were doing. That they understood that in service to God, that it wasn't something to be taken lightly. And sometimes we may have the attitude of, I'm just rushing into it and we're just kind of flipping about it. And that leads to us being sloppy with our work when we're giving that to God, but yet we're kind of sloppy with it. And I remind what Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossians 3:23 when he said, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So that ought to be a reminder to each of us that when we do something, we need to understand that we're doing that to God, not fit but unto God in it. And we need to strive for excellency in the work that we're presented to Him.
Exactly. It usually takes, what would you say, on an average, a Sunday morning before you come to worship, before you come to present yourself before God? It usually takes what? Hour, 2 hours to get prepared or whatever, get dressed and whatever. Okay? It's a relatively short time, right? How long did God require of the Israelites before Mount Sinai?
3 days.
That's a lot of getting ready. 3 days. But that's how important God looked at it as far as coming before His presence. So I see some of that in this with Aaron and his sons, that they washed their hands and their feet. It wasn't the Jews had a form of baptism as far as purification at the marriage feast of Cana. That's why you had the water pots that were there that Jesus did the miracle with. So even the Jews realized this purification. And sometimes they would take baths, you know, several times during the day for purification purposes. And then you get into where they're washing of the pots and the pans and all this and that. And they took it to the extreme. And it didn't matter to them, their perspective or their thinking, as far as it was just got into being a ritual. Okay, so I think we need to keep in mind, when you're looking at purification, in our lives being pure, there's plenty of examples here of how and why it should be done. You just need to study and look at in depth as far as why God required it. And a lot of it is from, as you say, the perspective of the person that's coming to God and giving Him that due respect and the reverence that He needs. Another passage I had was Exodus, the 40th chapter. Exodus, the 40th chapter, verses 30 through 32. And He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And from it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded them. So who else was even included in this? Moses even had to present himself. And he, when you think about it, I mean, he presented himself face to face with God. So God saw an importance in that, in one's appearance. And I think it's not so much clothes that they were, what this, I think it's mostly the mindset. And that's what we're dealing with, the renewing of the mind. Okay? Just to throw it out, you know, at this renewing of the mind and the mindset. There's some people that, as you're driving down the road, they may pray to God. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with talking to God when you're, you know, out in activities like that. But how would God perceive that? That if you're busy or you're doing something else and you're multitasking and you're praying also, how would God view that? How do you think God views that? Do you think He realizes, well, I'm getting my due respect, or they're busy doing this and doing that while they're also, you know. And I think that goes along with this as far as the purification, the cleansing of ourselves, that when we truly understand who God is, He gets our best, or He should get our best.
When you look at that, though, you know, there's time and place for everything. God has given us as stewards activities that we're performing in life. You know, I always use the example of a job. While there, you're dedicated to that job, do that because that's your stewardship, that God has given you that job. To use it for any other reason, to me, would be wrong. Is that the time to pray? Is that the time to study? Is that whatever? No. You're there for a particular reason. That you was hired by a certain person to perform a job. That's what God expects you to do. And so it's the same application. You know, what you're saying, you know, that's not the time and place. That God's not going to accept that for me.
Right. And what I'm trying to bring out is some things we can get caught up that they end up becoming rituals, just like happened in the old times. They become rituals, or they become spur of the moment or whatever. And I think God requires more of that from us. If we're really going to be regenerated, if there's really going to be a renewing of the mind, and we really want to purify ourselves before Him and cleanse ourselves before Him, then we're going to have to go the full route, or else we're not going to be acceptable, I don't believe. And that's, you know, I mean, that's a tall order to be where we stand before Him and as purified as He wants us. It's a tall order.
Well, Larry, so, I think you can pray while you're driving. If, you know, as long as you're, it's all about your mind anyhow. what you're thinking about.
I do that.
I do all the time. It's the same thing in a restaurant. When you meet in a restaurant to eat, there's distractions all over, but I still take the time to give thanks, you know, and I try to keep my mind. And now, is that the only time to pray? Is that my main prayer? No. I know there's that you do give God your best, but to me, it's a continual thing. You know, if you're gone most of the day and you're in the car most of the day, take the opportunity to pray. Stop and pray every time you get a chance, you know. But, you know, like I say,
it's not to tick off, well, I haven't done this today, so while I'm driving, I'm going to get this off my
list. I'm just going to do that. That's not the time I'm going to do it, you know. That's not, I don't have time to do it at home. I'll do other things at home. No, of course I will take the time at home to pray. At night we pray. You pray the morning before you leave work. But to me, when I'm driving, I'm still asking, protect me. Be with my child at school today, you know.
Because you have that mindset.
Yes.
You know that you're in his presence
24/7,
and you acknowledge that.
Right.
It's a peaceful time. You're by yourself, and you don't have your mind on anything else. And to me, it's a good time to pray, for me.
Right. Right. And a lot of it is, again, the mindset, the renewing of your mind. If you have the proper respect and the proper attitude, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's just, well, I haven't done it, I know I need to do it, so I got to get it done and over with, and, you know, then it's not going to be accepted, most likely.
Okay. I agree in Exodus 30, verse 21, where it says, so that they may not die, referring to the spiritual man.
I think here it was probably the physical, that there was the cleansing that was to take place, that they would not be destroyed by the Lord. I think for them, everything was outward. It had to be seen. And just like Nadab and Abihu, they were instantly met with death because they did a disobedience to the command. And I think with that many people, it was to strike the fear in them and bring about the reverence and the awe that was needed. So here I believe it to me, it was the physical death. Now, is anyone, what's some other thoughts on that? Because they were already spiritually dead. And because they still had their sins, and was their sins ever remitted? The Day of Atonement did what? Rolled the sins forward. When, at what point in time, were their sins finally remitted? At Christ's death. Yes, the blood of Christ went back and did that. So, you know, they were already spiritually dead. What's some other thoughts on it?
That's right. I don't think God ever accepted just their acts. I mean, he reprimanded them continuously over doing things heartlessly and without thought and just going through the motions. He never accepted that.
Well, he talked about David was a man after his own heart.
Right.
And it talked in Micah that what God desired was that contrite heart. So they did have to have some emotion in it.
And you also, at times when in the Old Testament, where God tells them, says, you know, I don't regard your worship, I don't regard you observing the feast and observing these things because your heart's far from me, you're not doing what you need to be doing the rest of the time.
No matter how much washing you did.
Right.
It wouldn't matter.
Yeah.
Okay. The sacrifices were to be cleansed also with the washing of water. In Leviticus, the first chapter, verse 9, I had the verse for that. When talking about the burnt offering, it says, its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering of fire of a smooth, soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, with this, again, why do you think, I mean, I know some of the dietary standards was because of health too, but also, but do you think that there was a significance that the sacrifices had to be washed and cleansed? I mean, the blood was let out of them anyway. The blood was let out. There wasn't any blood in them. But why the washing and so forth? Can you think of any thing that may come to mind as far as with the cleansing and the purification? In this, you would be doing what? When you are washing, when you bring your sacrifice and you wash it and you bring it before the priest and he cuts it up, then what are they doing? It's another word that we'll get into in lesson four, when we get to lesson four. You're sanctifying it. What does sanctification mean? Okay, it also has the meaning of cleansing or to set apart. So with this cleansing, it's an outward show or outward sign that you're doing what? That the priest is doing what? Huh? Is he setting it apart to God? He's showing that it's being set apart to God. Okay? Now, that's the sacrifice that's being cleansed and washed, that's showing that it's being set apart to God. Okay? What are we? Romans 12.
Living sacrifice.
Okay. So, apply that to the same process. We're to be cleansed, are we not? As a sacrifice unto God, we're to be cleansed. Okay. How are we to be cleansed? By the washing of what? It's not the water. By the Word. And how will that cleanse us? How will the Word cleanse us, or does it?
When we obey it, our sins are removed from us.
Okay.
And it has to do with our conscience as well. 1 Peter 3:20-21.
Okay.
Jesus told the apostles that they were clean through His Word that He spoke.
Okay. When we do the Word that God directs us to do, then we have a good conscience with God. And we know that we are well-pleasing in His sight, because we set about to cleanse ourselves in that respect. That goes along with the repentance. Remember when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 all through there on verses 10 through 12 as far as what it will do to you. It will bring about that zeal, that earnestness, all that desire to, you want to be better for Him.
Okay. Romans 14 goes along with that too, Larry. Verse 5, Paul makes sure that we understand that we're to be fully convinced in our own mind about these things that we struggle with. He adds that if you consider something unclean or to you, if it's something that's not worthy, to you it is unclean, regardless if it is or not. And he finishes that chapter up by saying, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith.
Right.
Because whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it's not from God's Word, or if it's not, if we're not convinced of God's Word, our faith, to us is sin.
Right. Not only were the sacrifices, I mean, you can see how all this intertwines. You know, we're sacrifices in our lives, but they're sacrifices, they're priests. We're priests, are we not? We're a royal priesthood. You see how all this comes into play and stuff, but even the people, when you look at Exodus, the 19th chapter, as we alluded to before, the people in preparation to stand before Jehovah had to cleanse their clothes by washing. And I think it's the frame of mind in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 10 and 11. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. To be a child of God and to stand in God's presence, it requires that we be what? God requires us to be what?
Prepared.
Prepared, and He requires us to be pure, to be cleansed. And how can we do that? How can we achieve to stand before God and cleanse?
Spiritually and physically, in a sense.
Okay.
In His presence.
In regards to where we know we have all sinned, then how do we achieve this being in the presence of God and being pure or cleansed from our sins? How can we achieve that? What do we have access to all the time as a child of God? What do we have access to?
Forgiveness.
Huh?
Prayer and forgiveness.
cleanse us of what? John said to cleanse us of what? All sins. Is it just during certain times, certain days? It's any time we need. That access is there. So is there any reason why we can't stand before God in a pure, cleansed state? Is there any reason? There's only one reason that would prevent that. And what would that one reason be? Okay, impotent, an impotent heart. One that won't repent. Now, a person can say they repent, but if they truly haven't repented and have that zeal and that desire, then it's they're not going to be cleansed in that respect. Okay? So, I guess what I'm trying to bring about and stress in this is this renewing of the mind. There's a lot to it. When I got into this, there's a lot to it, the renewing of the mind. When you think about every second to stand before God in a state that you're acceptable to Him, you have to constantly be renewing your mind. Because all this stuff comes up and it hits you, and before you know it, you're off track. And then it's like, oh no, how did that happen? Okay? The people even had to be purified to stand before God. And I think it's the mindset to them. You're approaching God, the Father. He's a spirit. He's a creator. And a lot of times, you know, he's abstract to us and we really don't see it, so we don't put as much importance upon it. But right now, when you stop and think about it, whose presence is here? God's presence is here. He sees what's going on. Okay, so I think it's you know. Now, the Levites as priests to do the service of Jehovah had to cleanse themselves. I have Numbers, the 8th chapter, down for that. And be looking at that because we're out of time. We'll start there next week. But kind of go through and see as far as the cleansing and the purification and kind of relate it back to how it would apply to us. Because these are all examples. It has to do with types and antitypes. Okay, and how it would have to do with us and how God expects us to do in our lives. Okay? All right, any question or comment? Okay, appreciate it. Thank you.